Vagina Tiramandasa Gana Gana Salakaya Chaksuramilatamena Tasmai Sri Garave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitamena Bhutale Swayam Rupam Kadamayam Dadati Sasavantikam Namo Om Vishnu Badaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tanamane Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvasesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Desantarine Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Srimad Bhagavata Purana. Yes, just checking. Sometimes there's Yad Aso Shastram Ulangya Swaya, I'm sorry, Swara Chari Ati Garhita Avartata Chiram Kalam Agaryu Asuchir Malat Yadaso Shastram Ulagnya Swarya Charyati Garhita Avata Chiram Kalam Agaryura Suchir Malat. Any of the Matajis? No? None of the Matajis? Yet, because a soul, this Brahmana, Shastram Ulangya, transgressing the laws of Shastra, Swaryachari, acting irresponsibly. Ati garhita, very much condemned. Avartata, past. Chiram kalam, a long time. Agha ayu, whose life was full of sinful activities. Asuchi, unclean, malat, because of impurity. Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. This Brahmana irresponsibly spent his long lifetime transgressing all the rules and regulations of the Holy Scripture, living extravagantly and eating food prepared by a prostitute. Therefore, he is full of sins. He is unclean and is addicted to forbidden activities. Let us all repeat. This Brahmana irresponsibly spent his long lifetime transgressing all the rules and regulations of the Holy Scripture, living extravagantly and eating food prepared by a prostitute. Therefore, he is full of sins. He is unclean and is addicted to forbidden activities. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Food prepared by an unclean, sinful man or woman, especially a prostitute, is extremely infectious. Ajamil ate such food, and therefore he was subject to be punished by Yamaraj. I'll read the next translation and purport as well. This man, Ajamil, did not undergo atonement. Therefore, because of his sinful life, we must take him into the presence of Yamaraj for punishment. There, according to the extent of his sinful acts, he will be punished and thus purified. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The Vishnu Dutas had forbidden the Yamadutas to take Ajamil to Yamaraj, and therefore the Yamadutas explain that taking such a man to Yamaraj was appropriate. Since Ajamil had not undergone atonement for his sinful acts, he was to be taken to Yamaraj to be purified. When a man commits murder, he becomes sinful, and therefore he also must be killed. Otherwise, after death, he must suffer many sinful reactions. Similarly, punishment by Yamaraj is a process of purification for the most abominable sinful persons. Therefore, the Yamadutas requested the Vishnu Dutas not to obstruct their taking Ajamil to Yamaraj. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Taname Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Kachare Devasai Sasanyavani Paschachade Siddhare. So this is the last verse of the first chapter of the sixth canto. There are three chapters about Ajamil. It's one of the most famous and also important stories of the Bhagavatam. And the title here that Srila Prabhupada has translated is The History of the Life of Ajamil. So this dialogue that is there between the Vishnu Dutas and the Yamadutas represent a understanding of Krishna consciousness compared to the more or less religious or ritualistic processes that we find in the Vedas and also in other religious scriptures. Sometimes is considered atonement, prayaschitta. And in general in this Kali Yuga, people are very confused. At best, at the very best, they have an understanding that what is sinful and what is not sinful. And at very best, they try to avoid the sinful so they do not get the reactions of their sinful activity. They understand that reaction is unavoidable, and therefore to atone for that, to minimize the reaction, they do some pious activity. We see this in all religious processes that are not truly spiritual. And the Vedas, although they contain the absolute truth, this is was a discussion between Śrīla Vyāsadeva and Śrī Nārada Muni in the first canto of the Śrīmad Bhāgavatam, that the Vedas discuss so many things, all the possible forms of knowledge are within the Vedas, including how to neutralize, so to speak, the reactions to sinful activity, to minimize them also, and to become somewhat sensible. But the problem of this is that the very, very key defect for the living entity does not become addressed. It actually becomes avoided. So again and again, we see that in this material world, as Krishna says, dukkalayam ashastvatam, that we suffer and then we lament about the suffering. But interestingly, when people enjoy or have so-called enjoyment, because what is enjoyment to one being is not enjoyment to the other. So according, not actually according to the body, but according to the mind. And then we're thinking that one thing is pleasant and another thing is unpleasant. And we differentiate, oh, this is pleasant for me, and therefore I don't want to avoid it. And then when it's unpleasant to me, or I think that something is going to be unpleasant, then we try to avoid it. So in this case, ultimately, this mentality of trying to enjoy something and trying to avoid something causes us to have a more suitable body, especially if we take human life. It's not very, very suitable for enjoyment. It is, partially, but all of our senses relatively are dull compared to, and our ability to enjoy those senses are dull compared to other species, including the demigod life, where we do it. So one half of the illusion is to become engrossed in activities for which there's going to be suffering. And this generally people at some point or other recognize. Oh, I've done something bad and I'm going to suffer, and perhaps one of these times I'll become sober, I'll become little sane, and they realize I need to stop doing this. And there are so many arrangements within material nature herself in which we begin to suffer the results of our misdeeds. Srila Prabhupada points out, just like if we eat when we're not hungry, then we will become sick. Actually, when you eat and we're not hungry, there's not sufficient agni, and then the food remains undigested and becomes amma. And kapha and amma together, they block the vata, and then further indigestion, and then the whole body can become extremely sick just by eating when you're not hungry. And this has become fashion, you know. People go out, let's have some food together, and they talk, and they don't chew their food either, and they're not meditating on their food, and it's also not prasadam usually. We shouldn't talk during prasadam especially. But in this way, we get a direct and immediate reaction to our activities. So, within the material nature, and then indirectly, there are the laws of Manu, and then in the current Kali Yuga, there is the laws of men who concoct ideas, not based on some deeper principle, although it might be there. Some deeper moral principles might be there, but definitely not so much spiritual principles. But they concoct some ideas that, oh, if we commit these crimes, then people will be inconvenienced, and I'll be inconvenienced, so reach a common understanding of what law is. I shouldn't do this because if other people did this, then someone will do it to me, so it's to be avoided. So this is not a very deep reason for having a law, but still there are laws, and we do it, we get caught, and then we get punished. And the idea the idea is to become corrected. We see someone else being punished, and then we think, oh, if I do that, I'll be caught, and I shouldn't do it. Or we finally get caught if we do something, and then we get punished, and the hope is that we'll become corrected. Oh, you see, I did this, and I'll become punished. So there's this relative laws, and then there's the laws of Manu, which go on a deeper level, that I've committed this crime, and therefore I should be punished, and as Srila Prabhupada's pointing out, actually what the Yamadutas are pointing out, that if someone kills someone, for instance, and they're not punished by either the laws or Yamadutas, then they have to get the sinful reactions. So either the laws of man or the laws of Manu or the Yamadutas, they come in so that we get a better chance, not for a better material life, but a better chance to become sane and take to our real life. So in some ways, the illusion of happiness is worse than the illusion of suffering. Pravittam cha nirvittam cha janana vidur asura. This is Kali Yuga, means virtually everyone to some degree or other is an asura. Because we're to some degree or other, actually to a very large degree, we're basing our decisions upon our consciousness, and our consciousness is very much bodily consciousness. Dehatma buddhi, kunape tridadike, sadi kalatradeshu boma ijadi. And it has become important, the progress of man, you know, like India came up, the leaders of India, but it wasn't just the leaders, because this idea was there before. But the leaders of India came up with this idea that America life is great, and we should not be stupid like America, but we'll be more intelligent than America, but use all of their technological advances and become better than America by 2020. Srila Prabhupada was talking about this here in Bombay, interestingly, in 1973. He brought up the same point. How many years ago is that? 40 years ago? Same topic. But before this total wild fantasy was there. Because at that time, the government was much more conservative and isolationist, wanted to, you know, prevent people from going out of India and preventing too much of modernization to come to India, mostly industrial modernization. But even then, Srila Prabhupada was talking about how these ideas had come into the leadership and to the intelligent class in India. Did you see in Bombay we want to have so many skyscrapers? But he mentioned that when he went to New York, he saw, oh, in Bombay they might have a 20-story building and call it a skyscraper. But in New York he saw the Empire State Building. And he said it, at that time it had 102 stories. So this was the hallmark of Ravana. To build tall and great buildings as the emblem of his advancement in the material civilization. So these external identities, this is the very first lesson in the Bhagavad Gita. And all of this discussion is to understand this very first lesson in the Bhagavad Gita, in which the living entity identifies with the body, and the identification of the body, matra spashas, we take our senses and we look out in the material world and we want to do two things. We want to enjoy things and we want to avoid the punishment for enjoying these things. So the discussion by the Yamadutas, all of their arguments are true. They're all true. But even following everything very nicely in the Vedas and having a spotless character, committing no sins, even becoming perfectly situated in the mode of sattvic gun, in the end, as it's said in the Bhagavatam, shrama hi eva kevalam, that even if we follow everything in dharma perfectly, but at the end, not utpadaya yadiratim, that we, in the end, we don't reach the transcendental goal of beginning Krishna consciousness, advancing in Krishna consciousness, and becoming, by Krishna's mercy and the Guru's mercy, completely Krishna conscious, then it's simply a useless endeavor. What is the good? We become demigods. What is the good? We become great scholar. But we still remain in this material world. The Prabhupada describes it like a gilded cage. Gilded means golden. So we don't realize it, that actually wherever we go in this material world, it is a cage. And we don't realize that the cage is right here. We're sitting in this cage. And we identify with this material body as if it's ourselves. But this material body, of course, our consciousness extending in the material body. So it's moving according to our thoughts. But this identification with this material body causes us bewilderment. But the reason we identify with the material body is not because we're in the material body. Just like a person who's in prison, they're in prison not because they're in the prison, but something has caused them to be in that prison. There's something that caused that. So there's something that caused us to have this material body. And unless and until that defect is corrected, then we'll get a wonderful material body and we'll enjoy it as a demigod without any karmic repercussions. The demigods don't get karma unless they commit an offense like, who were the two brothers of Nalkuvir and Manikri, the sons of Kuvir. So that is an offense to Vaishnav. So if an offense to a Vaishnava and an offense to Krishna, then the demigods, they have to suffer. But other than that, they have a free ticket. They can enjoy and they can enjoy and they can enjoy. And the animals, they have a free ticket, right? We do something and we're lamenting, oh, I can't enjoy this enough, I can't enjoy this enough. And then Krishna, he's seated in the heart and he understands our thoughts. And reluctantly, he takes our desires. Prabhupada says, just like you smell the fragrance of a flower, so Krishna understands our desires. And I might like to desire to run very fast in an amazing way. You see these athletes, they run so fast and they jump so high. But they can only run so fast, so then God graces them, Krishna graces them. Be born as a cheetah. The cheetah runs so fast, 80 miles an hour. And it's amazing, it can turn just like this. Within 1 second, it turns and goes in the other direction. It can run so, so fast. So if we desire to become a really great runner, then Krishna says he wants to be a great runner. Foolish soul. But again, then we take a birth to become a great runner, a cheetah. Whatever it is, our material desires, in this human form of life, then we bounce down to the subhuman life. And we get a chance to enjoy. There's no karma, but when that previous karma is finished, then we come back to this human life. And hopefully, as we now have this chance, sitting here at the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radharasa Bihari and Sri Sri Gauranitai and Lakshman and Sita and Ram and Hanuman and Lalita and Vishakha, we and Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet, we have this chance of picking up our Krishna consciousness, or for some of us, starting a Krishna consciousness. Mostly it's understood that if someone is seen chanting Hare Krishna, there's a statement by Srila Rupa Goswami to this accord, that if someone is seen chanting Hare Krishna, even they're just a stranger, they've never chanted. In India, it was not long ago that many people had forgotten the Maha Mantra. It was known, but not so well known and not so well practiced. Even people were hardly reading Bhagavad Gita some few years ago. It was quite amazing how few people had read Bhagavad Gita when Srila Prabhupada first brought us to India. Actually, I was in India before. And people were reading Bhagavad Gita, but not so thoroughly. It wasn't so common. Now, we're going to have our marathon again and get people to again take up reading of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, lucky for them. Not to be misguided by other persons who present a totally mundane version of the Bhagavad Gita. So here, in this pastime of Ajameel, we find a person who started off his life in a very wonderful way. First class, family, Krishna conscious, and just by some incident, his mind became polluted and he became confused. And then he not just became confused, but he degraded himself to an all-time historic low. He was really became a horrible person, committing every kind of sin. Ruthless and reckless. And by some coincidence, from the habit of his childhood and the benefit of the Vedic culture, he named his last son after the Lord. This is a wonderful thing. And for him, it proved to be more than a wonderful thing. It became his salvation. And at the moment of death, as we already have heard, he was remembering his son. It actually wasn't a remembrance of the Lord. But because he said the Lord's name with so much earnestness, he was given this final chance. So this is the chance that we're looking for. Krishna explains, Yesham Twanta Katam Papam Jananam Punya Karmanam Te Dvandvaha Minimukta Vajanti Mam Drida Vrataha. So to the untrained consciousness, we could say to the untrained mind, but to perceive Krishna consciousness is not really done through the mind. Because when we say mind, we may misunderstand and think material mind. Or we might say that through one's intelligence, one can properly begin to perceive the transcendental nature of Krishna consciousness. But actually, because we misunderstand intelligence, it can be confusing to say that through my intelligence I understand Krishna consciousness. But actually, Krishna consciousness is to be understood through the heart, through consciousness, the purification of consciousness. So to the untrained consciousness, the activities that we engage in, this bhajana kriya, can appear very nice, but can appear not so much different from other activities. We're singing, and other people are singing, and we're singing Hare Krishna, and it's very nice, and we get some enjoyment. And then sometimes it gets boring, or sometimes it gets tedious, or sometimes we're tired, and then we stop. We're doing our japa, and sometimes it's wonderful, and sometimes it's very, very difficult for many reasons. Maybe we're very tired, maybe we're very sick, maybe our mind has gone to more interesting material things, whatever the reason. This is in the progress of Krishna consciousness. It's like climbing a hill sometimes. We have to go on and keep on endeavoring. And based upon our Shraddha, our conviction, then when the times are difficult, which is sure to be there, we can see in the life of the greatest of devotees, for example, Srila Prabhupada, that it was engaging in devotional service, especially engaged in preaching, in this Kali Yuga and with these material bodies, it's not necessarily an easy thing. We should take it in for granted. It's no easy thing, actually, ever. So, Yesham Twantakatam Papam Jananam Punya Karmana Te Dvandva Mahunirmukva. So, the very beginning of devotional life, everything in devotional life, everything in this bhajana kriya, this Navidhi Bhakti, is actually purely transcendental. Actually, any of the activities, just like a few moments before the darshan, some of the devotees, they were sweeping the floor. So outside we see people sweeping the streets, or outside we go into people's houses and they're sweeping their houses. And it's, of course, always very nice to clean. Cleanliness is next to godliness, so it's always good when people are cleaning. Everyone should keep everything clean, whether it's in the temple, whether they're devotees, whether they're not devotees. This is our recommendation, that everything should be clean. But the cleaning in the temple, although to our eyes and to our mind and to our intelligence, how can we see what that really is? But as soon as one even intends to clean the temple floor, what to speak of picking up the broom and cleaning the temple floor, that is, that full activities is not just in the sense transcendental in a figurative sense, but is literally a Vaikuntha activity. Any activity in connection with Krishna is, Srila Prabhupada defined this to me in various ways, saying a similar sentence in many different things. Anything in connection with Krishna is... What did you say? Say it loud. Krishna. This is the magic formula that if we apply this, if we want to become in contact with Krishna, we can't invent how to become in contact with Krishna. We can't do like some nonsense so-called sannyasi in India who used to go and eat meat, you know. We can't offer meat to Krishna. If Krishna asked us, then we'll offer him meat. But so far, Krishna has never asked that. If he did, Srila Prabhupada mentioned, if Krishna said that he wants meat, then how can we object? Whatever Krishna wants. But he has so nicely explained to us, anybody can do this. He's given a formula that anybody, without any qualification, even a three-year-old, can perform perfect transcendental activity. What does Krishna say? What does he want to eat? Patram, pushpam, phalam, toyam. So, as Srila Prabhupada would say, what is the difficulty? What is the difficulty? But if we go and we follow our mind, oh, Krishna likes this and Krishna likes that, because I like this, therefore Krishna should like this. And of course, in the beginning stage, we just do like this, patram, pushpam, phalam, toyam, and throughout, the instruction does not change. But as a devotee desires to advance in Krishna consciousness, and this is the key, how to desire to advance in Krishna consciousness, then the devotee makes serious inquiry and develops through association of more adept devotees, listens to more adept devotees or reads from more adept devotees, studies the characteristic of the most adept devotees like Srimati Radharani and Srimati Rukmini Devi and Srimati Yashoda Mayi, and tries to see, oh, these Matajis, they are the most adept at pleasing Krishna through cooking. So, it's okay, patram, pushpam, phalam, toyam. There is perfection in that. If we are very nice and clean, with a very nice mood and mentality, we offer to Krishna, that already is perfection. But the heart of a devotee is thinking, how I can more nicely please Krishna. So today I am cleaning, and that's very nice. But how can I do this more nicely? Today I'm polishing the brass, and it's looking so shiny. But the devotee is thinking, oh, this is such a nice transcendental opportunity. I'm polishing this brass. How can I polish this brass more nicely for Krishna? Because this is not only the symptom of transcendental love, this is also the symptom of even mundane love. But in mundane love, it becomes tiresome because the reciprocation ends very quickly. And the act and the reciprocation are different. In mundane relationships, I have to do something and then I have to wait for something in return. And sometimes, you see, Prabhupada explains that our relationships mostly are thankless masters. The wife and the children and the friends, they are, as he terms, thankless masters. After a certain time, or even almost in the very beginning, we heartfully do something for someone. And maybe sometimes there's appreciation, but as we might experience, even in our devotional life, we do something for someone. And we're deprecated. We've seen devotees do service, and they're doing it very sincerely, not claiming that they're faultless, but in return, they get abused even. We have some little experience ourselves that instead of gratitude, you get the opposite, in extreme, for service. Though, there's admittedly imperfection, but the other way is there. So, even that, because the material identity is there, sometimes the interaction, even amongst devotees, is not favorable. But the difference is said in the Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is Suhridham Sarvabhutanam. He's not just a friend, but he is Suhrid. So there's different types of friends. And Suhrid means such a beautiful friend, such a sweet friend, the dearmost friend. Even the smallest thing we do for Krishna is appreciated. So that's very nice to know. Because the activity and the goal are instantly the same. Even if I think, oh, I want to chant Hare Krishna, it's so nice. Krishna is seated in the heart and thinks, oh, it's so nice he's thinking that chanting is nice. Krishna is always appreciating. And then he gives us further impetus by our desire to please him more and more. Dadami buddhi yogam tam, yenamam upayantite. So, this is the endeavor of the devotee, that now we have this great chance. Whoever has come to Krishna consciousness, although it appears just like everything more or less ordinary, something different, no doubt, but it is fully transcendental. Upstairs, it says something about Prabhupada, and there are many pictures of Srila Prabhupada with some captions. What is that hall called? Huh? No, but there's a name, something about Prabhupada. No, there's a hall. After your room, there's a hall. Prabhupada something or other. So one of the pictures, there's an inscription, and Prabhupada is in Melbourne, and discussing that, although this temple is in Melbourne, you should understand that this temple is entirely in Vaikuntha. So not just the chanting, Narada is hearing from Krishna himself, that where the devotees are sincerely chanting the Maha Mantra, Krishna personally becomes manifested there. So not just the chanting, any one of our activities that is authorized and nicely performed, that puts us directly in contact with Krishna. So in the beginning, we come with many conditions. This opportunity of devotional service is a transcendental kindness of the Lord, is a transcendental mercy. Although it's said in that verse in the Bhagavad Gita that I quoted twice, Te dvandvahamane mukta. So the beginning of devotional service is mukti. You're already past all the stages of trying to become liberated. It is fully transcendental. But in the beginning, we bring all of our conditions. So we have to make an attempt to discover our conditions. Anya vilasata sunam jnana karma navritam. And in the association of devotees, and this is the value of association of devotees, that they may be kind upon us, and inform us that, Prabhu, you're doing very nice service, but you can improve the service in this way. But we shouldn't just be waiting for someone to come to us. But the association of devotees is that we should be studying the characteristic of other devotees, not to find fault with them, but to admire their inclinations and or their abilities. So inclination means someone may not be able to sing very nicely, for instance. But because they really have a heartfelt desire, that singing is so appreciated by Krishna. Or they may not have such a deep desire as that other person, but they sing so lovely. So when other persons hear, who are devotees or not devotees, they become inspired to chant. But it's best to have both, a little bit. But out of the two, that inspiration to please Krishna is supermost. We may desire to cook very wonderfully for Krishna, and actually that's the only way we should desire to cook. What is this cooking for Krishna? That we are just like some outside cook and we slap it together and we expect that Krishna, this guy Krishna, is hungry? No, Krishna is never hungry. And not only that, we're up against stiff competition. Really stiff competition. So just imagine, you know, sometimes we go, we see people wander on chaupati. There's, what, 2-3 chaupatis here in Bombay. And then, you know, have all these vendors selling this and that, chaat and this thing. And so people will be attracted where it's most tasty, right? So there's some competition. But in the spiritual realm, oh, I mentioned three names some time ago, Mother Yashoda, Radharani, Mother Rukmini. Oh my gosh, we can't imagine not only the degree of their bhakti, it's unimaginable how much each of those great devotees, they love Krishna. But their skills through that bhakti are unimaginable. How delicious they are cooking. So on their behalf, the devotee is thinking, on behalf of the spiritual master, on behalf, through the spiritual master, on behalf of these great devotees, we're doing our service. We're preaching on behalf of Lord Chaitanya. So we cannot preach to that extent, but the devotee desires that on behalf of Srila Prabhupada, on behalf of the predecessor acharyas, on behalf of Lord Chaitanya, on behalf of Lord Krishna, may my preaching greatly inspire others, that they'll, by my inspiration, want to engage in surrendering their life to Krishna. We may not have any capacity to do this. And actually, in fact, we don't. But on behalf of Krishna, we want to do each and every activity in such a wonderful way. So, we have to end this class at 9. There's a ceremony for our departed Vaishnava brethren. So, any questions? The talent, not the activity. The question is that the first part is the desire to please is more important than the talent, and not the activity. I didn't differentiate, because if you desire to please, you should also do the activity.
Whether that Hare Krishna, the desire coming in our heart, you know, it's arising from the conditionings, or it's coming from the inspiration of Paramatma, or it is our own desire. How do we understand the desire is pure or impure?
Well, in a certain sense, it doesn't matter. Because if we aim those desires towards Krishna and stay in the association of devotees, then Krishna, in the heart, he'll destroy any of the ignorance. This is the effect of this is the total process of devotional service. Adho Shraddha, what's the next thing? Sadhu Sangha. So the Sadhu Sangha is very, very important. The more deep our riveted faith in the process of Krishna consciousness, then the more we'll appreciate the speciality, the unique opportunity of association of devotees. But if we're in the association of devotees and we just do gossip or criticism of others, we sit down and we just talk about mundane affairs, it's not that that's completely avoided, because we have to sometimes discuss things. And sometimes something is bothering us and we discuss with a devotee in confidence how to deal with some experience we have in ISKCON that is we don't appreciate. That's okay. But generally the advantage of association of devotees is that, to become inspired, to mutually inspire each other, and to guide each other. And so not only should we become eager to get inspiration and guidance from what we call our senior associates, senior Vaishnavas, but we can find inspiration from all ranks. Yes. Srila Prabhupada was very inspired by the association of his disciples. And Srila Prabhupada is definitely on a uniquely advanced level of Krishna consciousness, perfection of Krishna consciousness. We can say, you know, equal to like as Madhavacharya, very unique personality, what he did. So seemingly so easily was not something normal at all. It was unprecedented in the history of Vaishnavism to deliver the purity of Krishna consciousness, available as much of the purity as you want. How much someone has availed of it is another question. But Prabhupada gave the entire Krishna consciousness. Nothing was lacking that has to be discovered or revealed later on. So, does this more or less answer your question?
And one more part of this. Sometimes the desire will be there to serve Krishna, but we may be attached to a result which may lead to false pride.
Yes, but this we have to pray to get rid of. This is elaborately discussed in the third canto, 29th chapter, I believe. Or chapter 20, yes, 29th chapter, where Kapila is instructing his mother Devahuti in the purity of devotional service. So the conditions that are there when we come to Krishna consciousness, it's often very subtle. So partly we should become aware of it, partly we should take the help of devotees, be willing, you know. We can curb our pride by association of devotees, but this doesn't mean that I should think, oh, I will curb people's pride by, you know, hammering them, you know. I had some god brothers like this, you know. They thought, you know, and, you know, they suffer their own fate, you know. They think they were God's special gift to their god brothers, you know, to give them, you know, smashing. Srila Prabhupada was very careful. We should be very careful of others' bhakti lata bij. We should not act in a way to discourage when avoidable. Sometimes we have to say, you know, for the sake of our coexistence nicely, especially administrators. So maybe the administrator is a little harsh. We should not deprecate them because we should see their intention. And if they're continuously harsh, then nicely they should be spoken to. Prabhu, you're discouraging me. Please, I cannot. Do you want me to go away? Do you want me to lose my bhakti? You know. So they should also appreciate. So in the end, there is a very nice verse in this regard in the second canto. I think it's the second chapter. Akama sava kama va moksha kama daridi. Someone knows the next? And the last part, bhakti yogena tivrena. So this tivrena is like the sunshine, you see? And it will burn everything up, right? So whether we're full of desires, and because of these desires, even the subtle desires, we're mixing up devotional service, or we're spotless, which is rare. Akama, we have no kamas left. We're beyond the mode of goodness. Even in the mode of goodness, oh Prabhu, don't disturb my devotional service. Oh, I have to go out and suffer so many things, you know. Like Srila Prabhupada sent me alone to Delhi. I had to go alone. And for 6 months I was homeless and I had to endure various things. But actually I definitely experienced a lot of difficulties. But it was actually a very transcendental experience. I was always remembering something that Srila Prabhupada said. And although I didn't realize it as Srila Prabhupada did, Srila Prabhupada had said, and I had heard him one time, that there was never a time that he did not see his spiritual master before him. So to pacify myself, I didn't literally see Srila Prabhupada before me, but I would remember, I'm here because Srila Prabhupada has asked me to come. So So what a delightful opportunity, right? To try my best, despite my shortcomings and defects, to try to please Him. So all we can do is try to please. And then we leave the rest to Krishna. Right? In the end, the Guru does not purify us. In the end, his desire brings Krishna's mercy to us. But in the end, we are dependent upon Krishna. And our desire is, Krishna, I want to be your nice servant. I want to facilitate others' development of Krishna consciousness. I know this is so nice, you see. Whatever is our aptitude, whatever is our interest, we should cultivate that. And then we should pray to Krishna to do this. You see, you're sitting in my heart. Although I'm so attached to these material desires, you please help me unentangle myself from them. So when we pray like that, then we have to be prepared how Krishna will help us. I'm writing a book about Srila Prabhupada, and I don't want to spoil it and tell that. But before joining Krishna consciousness, I had been in India. So I was a little bit like an Indian, actually. And my name was Hanuman Prasad. I was chanting Hare Krishna, Govinda Jaya Jaya. I read Bhagavad Gita every day for 2 years, so I read it 100 times. And used to go to the temple, and I loved prasadam. And my hero here was Hanuman. Not being here, but that's why my name was Hanuman, because I loved Hanuman. So, you know, I came to India and accidentally was doing all these, so-called accidentally, you know, because accidentally, who learns the Maha Mantra? The Westerner comes and he's chanting Hare Krishna and name Hanuman. And one time I chanted Narayan so forcibly because I was in so desperation, this Narayan. So I learned to chant Narayan. One old man who was dying of tuberculosis, we were together in a room, both suffering for different ways, and we were both chanting, Narayan! Sorry, it wasn't too loud. All night, you know. So I was introduced to chanting in Narayan like my life depended upon it. I don't know, I'm just, you know, visiting India, and this happened to me. So India is quite interesting. But I had a list of things I never wanted to do. Not many. And not only I never wanted to do that, but I had prayed to God, not knowing His name at that time was Krishna, that please never let me do this. And one by one by one, these are the things I very much had to do. So the test is not only that we do that we like to do, and we embrace that with happiness. Oh, I like to sing and someone's asked me to sing. But I hate to clean and someone's asked me to clean, you know. I hate doing this. But then we should say, oh, you see, Krishna is so kind. That devotee who's asked me is so kind. Not necessarily my guru has asked me, but some devotees asked me, oh, Prabhu, I know you hate to clean, but we need someone to clean. I know you hate to cut the vegetables. I know you hate to peel the potatoes. But you should peel the potatoes in such a way, wow, no one's ever peeled potatoes so nicely before. Not out of competition. Even if that's there, it's okay. But we should do it so nicely, because we have such a nice chance. Nothing is ordinary. Everything is extraordinary. And just like, you know, if you knew outside one man was there, and especially you Sankirtan devotees, and he had a bag, and in the bag he had the 1,000 rupee notes, and there were bundles of 100, and he's giving out 1 lakh, 1 lakh, 1 lakh. Anybody who comes, first one. So, everyone rush out, right? 1 lakh, wow, what I could do with 1 lakh. I could buy a new dhoti, you know, buy that new iPhone, whatever it is. So, you know, immediately the mind becomes attracted. 1 lakh, oh, this person. But how much more generous is the devotees, you know? It's priceless. This priceless gift of Krishna consciousness. So that's the opportunity of being in association with devotees. We should feel it's priceless. One devotee, I don't know if you know who he is, Giriraj Swami. He and I, in this city of Bombay, hearing, we are very similar and very different persons, very similar in many ways. And we were listening, we both had heard the same thing from Srila Prabhupada, that Shastra is like also Shastatu, you know. So Kshatriya comes from there, and the sword comes from there, and Shastra, because we cut the knot of ignorance. So Prabhupada was explaining, you know, that our preaching should be like a sword to cut the knot of ignorance. So we, in our preaching, we were always thinking, how do we learn to preach more nicely, to really reach the heart of the person we're preaching to? Not just to go and to get the money from them, that's good, but to see the transcendental process and to remember that that person is spirit soul, not just that we're getting the money from them. We're engaging them in devotional service and like this, so much more than that. So we devised a game that he would, you know, he would preach in one house and the next house I would preach. And there was a rule that we would maybe mention the life membership, but we could not ask the person to become a member. That was the rule. So then what is this that we're doing? So we should speak in such a way to stimulate them to become so eager to become a member that they'd become so enthused to become a member that they would say, "Oh, my dear friends, how do I become a life member? Please allow me to become a life member." Then we took it one step further, because in India it used to be that a gentleman, if someone offers me, say, a mango or some prasadam, no, thank you, I've just eaten. Oh no, my wife. One should not just take it, you know. It's crude, you know. So in cultured persons, they'll always say no the first time. And then you have to implore them, "No, my dear sir, please, my friend, you know, my wife has just cooked this and, you know, she'll be crying." "No, well, my wife will cry too because she's keeping something there or some devotee in the ashram." No, please, I really want..." So three times we should ask someone. And twice they'll refuse and the third time. So this develops some relationship. So we came on this idea that we should get them to refuse. We should refuse them twice. And then the third time they should be so eager, they won't let us leave until become a member. So this was our practice, one of our practices. So even if they become member and we have some trick and track and get them, that's still good. But we wanted to take it further so that we could eliminate as much as possible seeing this as a mundane interrelationship. We're getting the money. But to see them as far as possible, as spirit soul, and this is just the first step and they're going back to Godhead. I'll leave you with one statement that Srila Prabhupada, he wrote to me, because I can't always remember when it was he told me something or he wrote to me. He wrote, because I would write to him my activities in preaching, and in between I would meet him and we would discuss, and he would suggest things and I would give him the results or my own inspirations. So then we were dialoguing and he said that making a life member is practically converting them to Krishna consciousness. So it's the same thing. Distributing, selling someone a book is practically bringing them back to Godhead. Anyway, with that thought, preparing you for the marathon, thank you for allowing me to speak. I hope that I have not veered off the course of devotional life. I'm still very much a neophyte. Somehow came to India. Don't know how I got involved in this. Must be Krishna's arrangement to entrap me out of compassion. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.